I want us to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Book of Matthew, chapter 7. It's been a few weeks since I've stood up here to preach. And if I'm honest with you, there's something special about coming back. Sometimes you don't realize how much you love something until you've been away from it for a while. And I've missed this, man. I've missed being able to sit in this room and worship with you. I've missed being able to dive deep into the Word of God and open up the Word of God together. I've missed the privilege of standing here and wrestling through the Scriptures with you and wrestling with what it means for our lives and how it impacts and all of that stuff. And I just figured that I believe there's something that happens that is powerful when we simply put ourselves under the authority of the Scriptures and the Word of God. And that's what I want us to do this morning. So today I want us to go back to the book of Matthew. Now I know what you're thinking. Pastor Dan skipped a little bit ahead. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. And how many were grateful for Pastor Dan from Illuminate Church coming out? And how about my brother Sam Sheriff? Come on. Blessing, being such a blessing to our church. I'm so grateful for these men of God in our lives. Pastor Dan jumped a little bit ahead, but he didn't jump a little ahead. I actually gave him the wrong passage to speak. So that's on me because I was just focused on going on vacation. And praise God. But I want us to go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. And if we can, let's stand to our feet one more time. I want to read this together. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And the church said, amen. Amen. Sit up. Go ahead. You may be seated. I love this passage because it sounds pretty straightforward, right? It says to ask, and those who ask, God gives. It says to seek, and God makes sure you find. It says to knock, and God opens the door. But what if you are anything like me, and as you read this passage, You feel a sense of this encouragement that rises up with you and this faith that builds up within you. And you feel, man, like I know that when I come to God, as we just talked about, he responds and he answers. And the Bible promises that if I ask, he will answer. And if I seek, I will find him. And if I knock, the door will be open to me. But then I'm also filled with this overwhelming sense of frustration, even as I was preparing this message, because if I'm honest with you and you're anything like me, your faith is stirred up, but your frustration is triggered. And it's because I could be honest enough to tell you that there are things in my life that I have prayed for and asked God for that I never received. There are things I went to God looking for that I did not find. There are things that I have knocked on the doors of heaven for, and heaven seems like it did not have an answer. What happens when I ask God and God says no, or even worse yet, doesn't respond? What happens when you pray for healing and the healing doesn't come? What happens when you ask God to open a door and the door doesn't open? What happens to that when you ask God to restore a relationship and instead of restoring that relationship, the relationship falls apart? What happens when you ask God to fix something, to change something, to provide for something, to give you something, and he doesn't do it the way that you asked him to do it? Because I could tell you that there have been things in my life that I have prayed about that I don't feel were answered by God. How do I wrestle with that tension and the truth of this passage? Because I know you've experienced the same thing. In fact, as we were reading it, you were probably thinking about the thing that you have been praying for, believing for, asking God for, whether it be the healing, the provision, the breakthrough, the job position, that promotion you've been longing for, and you did not get that thing. What do we do with this passage? Did I not have enough faith? Did I not pray hard enough? Did I not believe enough? Or could it be that we have simply misunderstood the depth of what Jesus is actually trying to teach us? Because I don't believe that the primary message of Matthew chapter 7 verse 11 is have enough faith and God will give you whatever you want. But if we're not careful, we can turn these verses into something that Jesus never intended them to be. If we aren't careful, we can reduce this passage down to if I have enough faith, if I pray hard enough, if I ask hard enough, if I knock hard enough, if I seek hard enough, if I believe strongly enough, God will do and give whatever I ask him to me. Here's what I need you to understand. Prayer is not about having confidence in what you are asking God for. Prayer is about having confidence in who you are asking. You see, that's the heart of this passage. I want to make it abundantly clear that this passage is not Jesus giving you a blank check. It is not Jesus trying to get us to believe that whatever we ask God for, he will give to us. It's Jesus establishing and it's not Jesus establishing some name it and claim it theology. It's not that you could see that Mercedes-Benz, which you've longed for your entire life, and go, I believe God is going to give me this Mercedes-Benz, but I can't even afford to pay my mortgage. Like you believe in God for a Tesla, but you live in a studio apartment. You don't know how to budget your finances, but you believe that God will bless you financially to cover your financial burdens that you've taken upon yourself because you haven't used the biblical wisdom that God has called you to have and has given to you directly so that you could properly steward your money. This is not a name it and claim it type of promise from God. And I have to address that because so many of us come from different backgrounds and different theological teachings and different denominations. We've been in Presbyterian churches, Catholic churches, Pentecostal churches, charismatic, cessationist, non-cessationist, all these different type of backgrounds that we have in this room. But primarily, we've been accustomed to believe that whatever we ask God for, he gives us because his word promises that if we ask for it, he will receive. That's not what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. What he's actually doing is he's introducing us to the character and the nature of our Father and how it should ultimately affect our prayer life. Because listen to me, knowing how to pray is important, but even more important is understanding the character and the nature of the one who we are praying to, which inspires us how to pray. So what is it that Jesus then wants to teach his disciples and the crowd that is listening to him on this mountain to understand about the character of God? It's simple. God desires to have a relationship with us. That is what prayer is. That's what the invitation is. It's an invitation into a relationship. Notice how Jesus begins this teaching. Because he begins by going, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. You see, that is Jesus making this open invitation to come to me because God desires to have a relationship with us. Then God invites us to pursue him in prayer. And it's God just going, yo, ask me. Bring it to me. Tell me what you want. Tell me what you need. Tell me what you're afraid of. Tell me what you're hoping for. Tell me what hurts you. Tell me what you don't understand. Tell me what you're believing for. This is something that is relational. Think about a child for a second. A healthy kid doesn't hesitate to ask their parents for things. In fact, my kids come to me all the time. Yo, Dad, can I have this? Dad, can we go to Five Below so we can get some candy? That's our favorite spot. You know what I'm talking about. It's like that 7:30. You want the munchies. You're watching some movies. You want to go get that cookie dough for Natalie or the Twix. The boys want to get their Mike and Ike's and Skittles. I just want a good Snickers bar. You know what I'm saying? Oh, Dad, can you take us to Five Below for some candy? Dad, I'm hungry. Can you make me something to eat? Dad, I'm scared. Can you help me with something? Or Dad, can you help me with this problem that I'm having in school? Why? Because the child believes that their dad wants to hear from them and cares about their needs. If he is a good father, the children know that they can approach their father because they have access and they have relationship and they have a healthy relationship to know that my dad wants to hear from me. That's why Jesus is showing us that prayer is not about asking God for things. Prayer is about being in a relationship with God. Like, prayer is not transactional. Prayer is relational. Not walking up to some cosmic vending machine and putting in your prayer and waiting for God to dispense your desire or your request. You're coming to your Father whose sole desire is to hear from you and to be with you and to meet your need. And that's encouraging because some people, listen to me, some people aren't praying because they're afraid to pray or they don't know how to pray. And they allow that fear and that lack of confidence in prayer and their ability to pray to keep them from actually praying at all. But God is not looking for perfect prayers. He's looking for a conversation with his sons and with his daughters and a communication. A parent just wants their children to have the open door communication. So we can work on how we pray. More importantly, we need to understand who we're praying to. And that's the point. In fact, I want you to know how badly God desires for you to come to him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our help to help in the time of need." I want you to notice that language. It's draw near. Because God doesn't merely want your requests. He wants you to be near him. Your prayer is not simply getting something from God. Prayer is getting near to God. And that's what Jesus is inviting us all into. He's saying, come, ask, and he will answer. Seek out your Father, and you will find him. Knock at the door, and he will answer and open to you. Why? Because God invites us to be persistent in our prayer. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. But if you look at the original language and the way that those words are framed in its original grammatical situation, the words actually mean to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. It's Jesus isn't describing this one prayer, one time thing like we casually do. It's this continual act of prayer. It's a continual act of asking. It's a continual act of seeking and knocking and coming to him each and every single day. That's why Thessalonians tells us that we are to never cease praying. But we are to pray without ceasing. Because God wants to hear from us. And Luke gives us this, like, really clear picture in chapter 11. We're not going to go there. I'm just going to tell you what it says. But Jesus tells the story of a man who has a friend that shows up to his house in the middle of the night, and he has nothing to offer, nothing to feed this person. So he goes to his friend's house, and he knocks on his friend's door, and he's like, yo, I need some bread to be able to give to this person. And the friend says, yo, it's late at night. Now, here's what you need to understand, cultural context, to help you understand what's happening. In the cultural context, a home was not what you and I have today. Most of the time, in this historical context, the home was one big room. And everybody slept together in the same room. So for somebody to come knocking on your door at midnight, you know how inconvenient it is for you. In fact, please do not come to my house after about 8 p.m. But you know. Now imagine if every one of your family members were in the same room. The point is to convey the inconvenience of the situation. That this guy comes at midnight and he's knocking for some bread. First of all, who wants to give some bread at midnight? Nobody. So he's like, listen, he turns him away and he's like, listen, it is an inconvenient time. It's too late. The kids are here in the room laying in bed. The door is locked. Go away. But the man keeps knocking, and eventually his friend gets up and gives him what he needs. And what Jesus isn't saying is that God is like the irritated friend who eventually says, fine, I'll answer just to make you stop. He's making a contrast that even an unwilling friend eventually responds. How much more will your heavenly Father respond to his children? That's the point. Jesus is teaching us that we don't stop coming to God simply because the answer hasn't come yet. Sometimes a delay from God doesn't immediately mean a denial from him. Sometimes God is using a situation and is developing something in the waiting. Sometimes God doesn't answer because he doesn't want to. And now there are many reasons for that. The Bible makes it clear. Number one reason that God does not answer our prayers is because of sin. Sin creates a separation between us and God. In fact, the book of Isaiah tells us that his ear has been cut off to us because of sin, that sin has distanced and separated us from God and cursed us so that he cannot and will not hear us. Another reason why God doesn't answer your prayers is because your motives are wrong. Because you have the wrong desires. Because you have the wrong motivations. You have the wrong inspiration for the things that you are doing or desiring in your life. And so God does not answer because he does not want to give you what is not good for you. Another reason would be maybe it's not sin and maybe it's not motivation, right? But another reason would possibly be that it's just not good for you. For whatever reason, God sometimes does not answer. Now, I want to tell you, though, that his motive for his promise and the reason why he asks us to come is because he's a good father and we are his children. And you know what kids are really good at? They're good at asking the same question. At least once a day, my children will ask us if they can have soda. And at least once a day, maybe two times, maybe five times, we say no. Dad, can we go? No, not yet. Dad, can we go? No, not yet. Dad, can I have soda? No, you cannot. Dad, can I have soda? No, you cannot. Dad, can I? Eventually, what ends up happening is they wear me down and I go, you know what? You can have it, just don't tell your mom. If she doesn't know, I will never be crucified. You tell your mom and I won't give it to you again. But listen, it's funny. But you know and understand that they're not asking because they forgot what your answer was. They're asking because they're hoping that your answer would change. Now hear me. I say that to you because I want you to understand that your prayer cannot manipulate God. Okay? So that's not me telling you if you pray and you continue to pray for something that God's not answering you for, you can pray until you get an answer or until you get a flat-out denial. But what God desires for you is to pray to him with persistence. To have a persistent prayer life. Not in hopes that he would change his mind, but in hopes that you have this confidence in your Father to believe that he will give you what you truly need. Sometimes that's how we approach God. God, are you sure? God, are you sure? God, are you sure? And God isn't offended by our persistence. But what Jesus is doing is he's actually inviting us to it. Because persistence isn't always about changing God's mind. Sometimes persistence is about deepening our trust. I'm going to say that again. Persistence isn't always about changing God's mind. Sometimes persistence is about deepening our trust. How much do you trust him? Like, I want you to just sit there for a second. How much do you truly trust him? See, our confidence in him is built because God promises to respond. God promises to respond to our prayer. Look at what Matthew chapter 7, verse 8 says. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened to him. This is the promise of the invitation to come. And this is why I was talking to Sam, and he shared this with me this morning, so I added it to my notes. I believe this is why Martin Luther said, nothing is better adapted to excite us in prayer than a full conviction that we shall be heard. That means knowing that he promises to respond is what motivates our prayer. If we trust that God will respond, we will be more inspired to come to him and to continue to come to him because we trust and that confidence excites us to be able to pray more. In fact, I can determine your lack of trust in God in the lack of your persistence in your prayer life. He says, if you want to ask, because everyone who does receives. If you want to seek, because everyone who does finds. If you want to knock, because everyone who does will be open to. Now, Jesus gets to the motivation and the heart of this entire passage when we get to verse 9. And it says, or which one of you, if his son asks to him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for fish, will give him a serpent? Look what Jesus does. Jesus appeals to this automatic, something that everybody in that crowd would have understood. In fact, you right here, right now, understand this, that a good father wants good things for his children. Now, I know that there are a lot of people in the room who many of us have never had a good father. Many of us have had fathers who did not meet our needs. Many of us have had fathers who did not spend time with us, thank you. Many of us who have had fathers who were not present, who were abusive, who were very bad. And even with those experiences, we know what a good father is and is not. We know what a good father should and should not do. So he appeals to this very real, simple reality to all of us that a good father knows how to give good things to his children. What kind of father, if his son asked him for bread, would give his son a stone? What kind of father, if his son asks him for a fish, would give him a serpent? The answer to those questions is a simple answer, a bad one. And you have to understand that the cultural context is that in this day, bread represented nourishment and substance, right? Sustenance, which is why Jesus would often say, I am the bread of life. Right? So here's Jesus saying, if a son came to his father asking him for what is good for him and what nourishes him, would the father then give him a stone, which is something that is dull, dead, and useless? Now let's look at the other one. Because then he says, if his son then comes to him and asks him for a fish, what kind of father would then give a serpent? Again, the fish. Think about this. What did Jesus feed the 5,000 with? Bread and nourishment. Good. Necessity. The reason why he did that was because they were in a time of need. His disciples came to him. He's like, yo, we got to stop. We got to slow down. We got to feed these people. So Jesus finds this kid who's got lunch. And in that lunch, he's got bread and he's got fish. And he disperses it and is able to do a miracle that spreads it out to feed 5,000 people. The point is this. No good father has a child come to him for what he needs and gives him something that is useless and harmful. Useless and harmful. You know why that's important? Because maybe the reason why God does not answer your prayers is because you think you're asking for bread and instead you're really asking for a stone. Maybe the reason God doesn't ask or answer our prayers is because possibly the thing we think is a fish might actually be a poisonous serpent that will poison our lives, that will intoxicate it, that will wreck it, that will destroy it. And so no good father, when his children comes to him and with a need, will give them anything that is harmful and useless. How much more? Now, hold on, because before he gets to that part, he says something that is extremely crucial, okay? Look at verse 10, because verse 10 now reveals this contrast between us and God. And he says in verse 10, verse 11, go to 11, please. If you then, now notice I underlined you. In this context, Jesus was not talking to a single person. He was talking to a collective multitude of people. And the assumption was that you, plural, who are Pastor Jose is not saying this. These are Jesus' words. Now, if you've been coming to this first church for a while, you know I don't mind offending you. If you're new here, I'm not going to say sorry, but I am going to offend you. If you who are but you don't know my heart. Yes, I do. It's what? Notice what doesn't happen in the passage. There might have been some. Nobody gets up, but how could you say that? The context of the people that surrounded him were his disciples and a crowd that was developing, some of which wanted to follow him, some of which were curious. So you've got religious people, you've got not religious people, you've got the Jewish people, you've got Pharisees kind of spectating, and Jesus looks at them all, and he makes the assumption and declares the reality that you are inherently evil. Oh, man, could you hear that pin drop? No one likes to hear that truth. I don't like to hear that truth. Listen to me. I, as a pastor of Kingdom Co., a deeply devoted follower of Jesus who loves his family, desires to be faithful to God in all things, am evil in comparison to the glory, majesty, goodness, perfection, and righteousness of God. Jose Lopez is not a good person. That should encourage you. Because neither are you. The Bible makes it very clear that the reality of life is that all of us have been born in sin and have a sinful nature inherently. And that sinful nature, no matter how good of a stuff you do, no matter how much money you give to this church, no matter how many missions trips, no matter how many moral things you think you do, all of us are inherently evil. Level playing ground. I want that to set in because Jesus now wants you to understand that as evil as you are, as morally corrupt as you are, as sinful, as broken, as jacked up and messed up as you are, as we are, we know how to give good gifts to our children. Let that sink in, because this is the entire motivation of our prayer life. This is the entire motivation of the passage, that you, being so unrighteous, being so selfish, being so corrupt, being evil, sinful, immoral, broken, and watch this word, depraved. Because even the most depraved person inherently knows how they should not and should care for their child, even if they don't do it. Despite all of that, we know how to give good gifts to our children. We know that it means what it means to be practical and reasonable as a parent. We know that those who have great parents know how to great parents give good gifts to their children. And even those who have had not great parents know how a parent should give good gifts to their children. Even as evil and as sinful as we are, we understand that father's responsibility is to give their child good gifts. But watch this, not all gifts. There's a reason for that word, good. There's a reason why the passage doesn't say, know how to give your children gifts. Because there needs to be a distinction that not everything you desire is good for you. A reasonable and practical father knows how to give good gifts, gifts that are nourishing and good for their children. And if we know that, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This passage is intended to build our confidence in the goodness of God. Meaning that God is our Father. He doesn't say, how much more will your God
Although God is God, he doesn't say, how much more will your king, although God is king, he says, how much more will your father? You know what you could expect even from a father that is evil. How much more will your father who is in heaven, who is perfect, who is good, who is holy, who is righteous, who is omniscient, who knows all things, who can discern all things, who is wise, listen to me, you are not approaching a reluctant deity. You are approaching your father. You don't need to try to convince him to care because he already cares. If you could depend on an evil father, how much more could you depend on a father who is holy, who is all-loving, who is all-caring, who is all-knowing, who is all-powerful, who is all-righteous, who is all-perfect, and there is no deception within him. How much more could you have confidence in your divinely good father? But listen to me, the goodness of God is not determined by what he gives you. The goodness of the Father is determined by who he is. He's not good because he gives us everything we want. He's good, and therefore he knows who to give good things to. He's good, and therefore he knows how to give good things. In other words, the things that he gives do not dictate who he is. Who he is dictates what he gives. He is good, therefore he gives good things. And that's important, because sometimes we ask God for the stone instead of the bread. Sometimes we ask God for the snake instead of the fish. Sometimes we desperately want something that God knows would ultimately hurt us, and sometimes, many times, in fact, most times, God says no. And that doesn't change his goodness. And he doesn't say no because he doesn't love you. He actually says no because he does. Now watch this. There's a powerful lesson here, and that is that Jesus is trying to teach us why we can trust God to give us good things when we need them. But he is also teaching us to trust that God is good when we don't get what we want. Why? Because prayer isn't ultimately about convincing God to give us what we want. And I think that's the hardest lesson for so many of us to learn. That God doesn't answer every prayer and request that we make. And that there are many reasons why he doesn't. You don't have to understand everything your father does in order to trust that your father is good. And you know that as a parent and a child. Your two-year-old comes to you and they want candy, and you as a parent go, no. And they don't understand why they can't eat the candy for breakfast and they can't have the candy for lunch or for dinner. They don't understand why they have to go to bed at a certain time. The captain was in the lobby begging his mom to change his curfew from 10 o'clock. And I'm like, it's all right, bro. The boys are go to bed at 10 o'clock too. They do not understand. I don't know where Captain is, but I love him. That's my boy. Children don't always understand why the parents do what they do. They don't understand why mom and dad says no. And if they could talk like adults, they might say, Dad, if you loved me, you would let me do this. Let's be honest. How many times have you said, God, I know that you love me if you would just answer this one prayer for me? In fact, let's take it further. How many times have you prayed the prayer, God, if you would just give me this one thing? Huh? If you would just give me this one thing, not only will I know that you love me, but I'll never walk away from you. I'll devote my entire life to you. Liar. Let's be real. I've done it. You think I'm lying? You know how many times I asked God to heal my wife from infertility? And I said, God, if you would just heal her and allow us to have children, God, I'll never forsake you. That's a scary prayer. Because I know that I'm lying in my heart. And I'm trying to manipulate God. And that's what our children will say. You know why? Because we do not understand the Father's heart. And we do not trust that if the Father is good, then the Father can be trusted to give us what is good. And that we do not trust that if he has not given it to us, nor does he want to give it to us, that it's for our good. And so we try to manipulate him, and we try to be unfaithful if we're honest to him by saying these things. If you love me, you would do this for me. It's manipulation. But the problem is that Dad knows something that the child does not know. The child's inability to understand the decision of the father has stopped. That the father doesn't mean that the father has stopped being good. Listen to me. Your inability to understand why God hasn't healed you does not mean that the Father has stopped being good. Your inability for God, your inability to understand why God allowed that specific person to step into eternity, that loss that you've experienced does not mean that God has stopped being good. Listen to me. I've experienced a lot of things in my life. Things that I have prayed about. Things that I wish God would change. I'll never forget one of the most real conversations a pastor could have with his sheep that my pastor had with me when my son was sick in the hospital. And the doctors came to us and said, look, we've done everything in our power that we can, and we don't know if he's going to get better. And my pastor pulls us aside, and he very real and frank said, you are at a crossroads. Now, there are people persistently praying for your child. But you have to wrestle with the fact that your child is sick. And sometimes, for whatever reason that is beyond our comprehension, God does not answer. And sometimes it is not to weaken your faith, but to deepen it. And he looked us in our eyes, and he asked us a simple question. Will God still be good in your life if you lose your child? Let me ask you, I know what the answer is for me. The answer would have been yes. Now, I would have wept. I would have been devastated. But I also believe that whether God does or does not, he has already been good to me. And he remains to be good. And blessed be the name of the Lord. But hear me, you need to wrestle with a very deep reality. If God does not answer what you're asking for, can you still have the confidence to believe that he is good? Because here's what you need to understand. Your experience does not dictate who God is.
God is infinitely and unwaveringly good. And he is unchanging. Even with all the chaos that you see going on in the world, it does not change the fact that we believe and serve a good God. You understand that? That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. That prayer is not about having confidence to believe that God is so good that he gives us everything we want. It is having the confidence to know that our Father knows how to provide us what is good for us. Because immature faith says God is good when he gives me what I want. But mature faith says God is good even when he doesn't give me what I want. And that's the difference. Look at Psalm 84, verse 11. It says, no good thing does he withhold from those who ask, who walk uprightly. Psalm chapter 34, verse 9 to 10 says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer and want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord, what? Lack no good thing. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And Matthew says, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? But watch what Luke says, because I believe this is the crux of everything we're talking about. Luke chapter 11 says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Read that again. How much more will your heavenly Father or the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why does Luke end this way? Why does Luke end it there? Because Jesus is taking us somewhere so much deeper. We think the greatest answer to our prayer is that God gave me the thing that I asked for, and Jesus says the greatest gift that God can give us is the gift of himself. Now, you didn't get as excited as I wanted you to get about that. So I'm going to say it again. The greatest gift that God could give you is not the new car. It's not the biggest house. It's not the most money. It's not the job promotion. It's not the education. It's not the influence. It's not the platform. The greatest gift that God could ever give you isn't even healing. It's the healer. The greatest gift that God could ever give you is not a provision. It's the provider. The greatest gift that God could ever give you is not freedom or liberation. It's actually the one who grants you the freedom and the liberty. What we have to wrestle with is that God himself is the gift of prayer. You know how many times I've prayed for God to change my situation, and every single week it stayed the same. Even now, there are things that I'm praying for, things that I'm praying for myself, things that I'm praying for some of you that I'm asking, God, why haven't you not answered? And even things that I go back and look back on my life and I go, I don't know how I made it. And Jesus is looking down on me and going, I do. It's because you had me. Because you came and you asked, and I gave you.
You came and you sought me, and I gave you of myself. You came and you knocked on my door, and I opened to you, and I became the peace that you were longing for. I became the hope that you were desperate for. I became the strength that you were too weak to have for yourself. Because I am your Father. Listen to me. Hear me. God is the greatest gift that you could ever have. And that's what prayer is about. You don't need prayer for things. You need prayer for the person. His name is Jesus. We ask for provision, and God says, I want to give you my presence. We ask for direction, and God says, I want to be the spirit that leads you. We ask for peace, and God says, I want to be your peace. We ask for strength, and God says, I want the spirit to strengthen you. We ask God, change my situation, and God sometimes says, I'm being the one who's working in your heart right now, in this moment, not trying to change your situation, but trying to change you. He's not trying to change your marriage. He's not trying to change your spouse. He's not trying to change your workplace. He's not trying to change your finances. He's trying to change you, and that is the greatest gift that you could ever receive. So let me ask you, what if the answer is God Himself? I want to close with this. Imagine standing before God with everything you've ever prayed for. The healing, the financial breakthrough, the restored relationship, the open door, the dream job, the miracle, the answer. And God says, I could give you all of it. But I want you to have something so much greater. And I want to give you something so much better. And instead of all of that, He gives you Himself. My question to you is, would that be enough? Because what if the greatest answer to your prayer isn't, I got what I wanted? What if the greatest answer is, I've got God? Because if God is with me, I can survive the closed door. If God is with me, I can survive the disappointment. If God is with me, I can walk through the waiting. If God is with me, I can face all kinds of uncertainty. If God is with me, I can trust Him. And when I don't understand, because God Himself is the gift. And listen to me, I want us to all stand to our feet, but I want to say it. Maybe today you're realizing something. You've been asking God for things, but you've never actually come to Him. You've been asking God for blessings, but you've never surrendered your life. You've been asking God to fix your circumstances, but you've never allowed Him to come to become your Lord. Listen to me. Maybe today God isn't saying ask for anything or ask for another thing. Maybe for you, God is saying come home. Come home, because listen to me. At the crux of it all, what Jesus is doing is He's giving you the gospel. Notice that when He makes the promise of responding, He includes this very beautiful, powerful phrase. It's a word, two words actually. Everyone. So, look at what He's doing. The invitation is for everyone. The good, the bad, the ugly, the sinful, the unrighteous, the evil father, which He mentioned, the evil parents, the good parents, the crackhead, the drug addict, the prostitute, the hooker, the person who slept around with more people. They have the body count of God only knows what. The person who doesn't know how to handle their finances. The person that's made every bad decision they could ever make in their life. God says, I want you to come to me. And if you ask me, I will give you more of me. If you seek me, you will find me and you will find salvation. If you knock on the door of eternity and ask Him, God, let me into your kingdom. Listen to me. He opens the door and He says, today you will be with me in paradise. There's only one caveat. You must repent of your sins, and you must put your faith in Him. You know what the powerful thing about coming to Him and asking and seeking and finding is? That there is a humility and understanding that you have a need for something. Repentance is you humbling yourself and acknowledging that you have a need for salvation. And then it's making the decision and living a life that is reoriented unto the things of God. And that is what gives you unlimited access to that promise. So right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask my prayer team to come up to the front. Sam, you could come up. Carm. Ricardo, you could come up, it's fine. Here's what I want to do. I'm not going to lead you in some prayer and lead you to falsely believe that like you making a 30-second prayer is what causes salvation in your life. If you need prayer, I want you to come up to the front, and I want you to come up and talk to one of these people, and you come to God and you ask Him and you seek and you knock on doors heaven with these people. And I guarantee you, listen to me, the promise is that God will respond, and He will not reject. He will not get annoyed. He will not get disappointed, but He will answer. Father, I thank You for each and every one of these people. God, I pray that Your word will remain true in our lives. God, I pray right now for a spirit of conviction to fall upon us. I pray for a spirit of salvation to come and save Your people. God, I pray that You would make us a people who long for You, who pursue You with persistence, who pursue You with authenticity, who pursue You and trust to know that You are good, to know what is good for us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name.